I'm not sure whether you know this or not. And if you don't know this, I, in a sense, feel bad to be the first one to tell you, but every one of you is weird. If we were to go through the room, around the room this morning, I could find something about you that would just be weird. Maybe something that you liked that I don't like, and so that makes you weird. Maybe some food that you eat that I don't eat, and that makes you weird. Some personality quirk or like or dislike that's different than mine, and that would make you weird. Now, when we got to me, I wouldn't be weird, because mine would be just being eccentric or just different, or that's just my personality. But with you, it's weird. You know, we view things so differently, don't we? Depending upon whether we're looking in the mirror or whether we're looking at someone else. And that's okay unless it comes to spiritual matters. So many times when it comes to spiritual matters and to our relationship with God and sin, we tend to look at other people's sin and maybe magnify them and highlight them and see the danger of sin in someone else's life and where it will send them for an eternity. But when it gets to us, we minimize those things. Those things aren't so bad when I do them. Or maybe it's this scenario that you commit some sin different than me and your sin is therefore worse. But the things that I do, they're in a violation of the Scriptures. Well, those aren't so bad. In fact, I may even convince myself, wrongly so, but I may convince myself that those won't affect my relationship with God at all. They won't affect where I spend eternity. Now, the things that you do will, but the things that I do won't. We need to be careful of that double standard. We need to look at sin and not be afraid to see sin in someone else's life and to even correct them. To make sure we do that in a godly and biblical way, but to correct sin in someone else's life, but to also recognize sin when I see it in the mirror. Is this not at least part of the point that Jesus was making in the Gospel of Matthew when he talked about us being so concerned with the speck that in someone else's eye, well, there's a beam in our own eye? There are certain aspects of our lives that we tend to overlook, and we think they aren't so bad when we do them. Turn with me, if you will, in the book of James, chapter 1, and in verse 26. Thus far in our lesson, we've been talking about our eyes, how we see things, but we actually want to talk about another part of the body. The one that James talks about in James chapter 1 in verse 26. When he says these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." We'll talk about the tongue this morning. That weapon that James says is so dangerous. He would tell us in James chapter 3, a whole 12 verses dealing with the tongue and the difficulty of taming that tongue and how it can set the whole world on fire. It's such a powerful, powerful, yet small instrument in our body. But let's not forget the words of chapter 1 when he says, if we don't bridle that tongue, as difficult as it may be, he says in chapter 3, if we don't bridle it, our religion is useless. Anything else we do in service to God, no matter how grand and how memorable, won't count as anything if we don't bridle the tongue. Now, we understand that when James talks about the tongue, and when we talk about it this morning, that we're not talking about the physical part of our body, but we're talking about the speech, what we say to one another. We need to understand, and I think we do, and certainly we do when we talk about somebody else, but let's think about it when I talk about myself. How am I using the tongue? Have I bridled my tongue? Do I have it under control? Or am I guilty of an unbridled tongue and therefore have made my religion, my service to God, useless? You've probably heard this expression. Maybe the younger ones in our audience don't know the origin of this expression. That says, loose lips sink ships. The expression was originally, loose lips might sink ships. These posters were popular during World War II. As servicemen were writing letters back to home and maybe talking about in those letters what they were doing and where they were at and what they were about to do. And those soldiers were warned, don't do that. Don't tell your family what you're about to do because that might get heard by the enemy. And then their families were told, if your son sends you those letters back home, don't tell anybody else what he has told you because word may get around and the enemy might hear that and use it against us. And so, keep your lips tight. Be careful what you say, was the admonition in those World War II posters. There's a biblical premise behind that. That we need to be careful what we say. That's what James is saying in James 1 verse 26. And he says, bridle the tongue. Be careful what you say. Because it's going to have ramifications with others. This morning we want to look at the positive and the negative. We'll begin with the negative because I like to end on a positive note. But we'll begin with the negative and talk about some abuses of the tongue. Misuses of the tongue. Things that we can say that are condemned in the Scriptures. And when we do that, I want you to have your Bible in your lap, and I want you to remember what else James said, and that is that the Bible is like a looking glass. It's like a mirror that we can look into. And as we talk about this, don't think about your neighbor. Think about yourself and your own tongue. One thing that we can do, and this is something really we don't talk about a whole lot, is it? And that is lying. The Bible talks a lot about lying. The sin of lying. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 12. As you're turning to Proverbs chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 22. You may remember earlier in the book of Proverbs that the wise man says six things God hates. And he goes on to say, no, seven things actually. One of those seven things he says was a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. He was saying Proverbs 12 verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Lying lips are an abomination. A lying tongue, he says again in chapter 6, God hates. So much so that we could turn to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 and find that one of those groups of people who will be thrown into that lake of fire and brimstone will be liars. Again, we might be surprised by that in Revelation chapter 21 when we see the list of sins that are going to be cast into that fire. That we would see those people being cast into that fire and we could easily see that, yes, they deserve that because they did that. But then to know that I'm going to be cast into that lake of fire and brimstone because of how I use my tongue. That I lied. Lying is condemned, universally condemned throughout the Scriptures. It attaches us to, Jesus would say in John chapter 8, it attaches us to the devil, who is the father of all lies. And he says, when you lie, you are like your father, the devil, who is the father of all lies. Let's talk about this, because this is a sin that though we don't talk about it a whole lot and preach and teach about it a whole lot, is a sin that Christians can be guilty of. And we may be guilty of it and we don't even realize it. We don't realize it in a sense because when I do it, it's not that bad. But when you do it or someone else does it, it's terrible. But that's not a biblical standard. Lying. In fact, we have an expression. It's more than an expression. It's an oath that is taken sometimes in the court of law. And I think it has a biblical premise to it. When we say we're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's not a three-pronged repetition of the same thing. That's a full definition of what it means to tell the truth. The first thing is, we will tell the truth. Again, these have biblical premises to them. We will tell the truth. Truth as opposed to falsehood. When we say something, it is the truth. As opposed to a lie. That one's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? We know what truth is. We know what a lie is. And by the way, the Bible, I can't find anywhere that the Bible talks about little white lies. And if it talked about little white lies, it would say they're still lies. But we'll tell the truth. And we'll tell the whole truth. Sometimes we can deceive by what we leave out. And deception is still lying. Let me illustrate it this way. Maybe a teenager has plans to do something on a Friday night that his parents would not approve of. And so as he gets in the car with his buddies, he says, "We need to make a stop before we go to that party. Let's stop by the library. And I'm just going to run in, turn around and come back out. And then we'll go to the party." Now why did he do that? So if his parents ask, "Where did you go?" he can say, "I went to the library." Did he lie? In his mind, he didn't, because he did go to the library. But he didn't tell the whole truth, did he? He went to the library, but he also went and did some things that his parents wouldn't approve of. And so he would, in his mind, say, "I told the truth. I did go to the library." But in the eyes of God and any right-thinking man or woman, he lied because he didn't tell the whole truth. He left out something that would have changed the whole picture. And nothing but the truth. That is, that we will tell truth, but we will not mix the truth with a lie. Sometimes the most convincing lie is the one that has the kernel of truth in it. That has some truth, but then we change maybe some of the details, the pertinent details. Or maybe the concept here is that we will be fully disclosing of the truth. We will not do in anything, whether by our actions, by our words, or even by our silence, give somebody the false impression of something. Because all of that would constitute a lie in the eyes of God. And if I do that, James says, my religion is useless. Very similar to a lie. In fact, you could argue it's just a subset of lying, and that's the whole concept of hypocrisy. Jesus talked a lot about hypocrisy, didn't he? Particularly the Pharisees, that they claimed to be something and taught others to be something while they in reality were something else. And you've probably heard this illustration before, that word hypocrisy, the Greek word, literally was kind of a neutral word. It wasn't just negative. We use it strictly as a negative word, but it could be used as a good word or a bad word. In fact, it was the word that was used of actors on the stage. They didn't have makeup artists in that day, and so many times they would just put a mask. In fact, we use those masks, don't we, as a universal symbol of the theatrical arts. And they would put that mask on and pretend to be something that they weren't. Well, when you're on a stage putting on a play, that's okay, isn't it? It's okay to pretend to be somebody that you're not, because you're just putting on a play, and everybody knows that. But Jesus used that word and said to those Pharisees that you're pretending to be something that you're not. And in reality, that's a bad thing, because you're lying. Now, James put it this way. Go back to the book of James, chapter 3, and in verse 10.
in his discussion of the tongue there in James 3, verses 1 through 12, in the midst of it, he said in verse 10, after saying, look, you're the expression we would use, James would say, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. You're blessing God, and then you're turning around cursing men. And he says of that, James 3, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. There was some hypocrisy in their speech. You're praising God and cursing men. You can't, that's not consistent. The life of a Christian must be the life of consistency. It must affect every aspect of our lives, including what we say. That's why James said earlier, if you don't, your religion is useless. It's not getting you what you think it's getting you, praising God. Praising God isn't doing you a bit of good if you're also cursing man at the same time. It's hypocrisy. Now, don't misunderstand my next illustration. I'm not trying to prove that there are different degrees of sin and that some sins are worse than others, but at least in appearance, it may appear so. You've ever heard the expression of lying in the church building? There's just something in our minds that lying in the church building is worse than lying in the parking lot or lying at work. And that's certainly not a biblical premise. Lying is lying. But can we be guilty of lying in the church building? Can we be guilty of singing songs like Take Time to Be Holy, when in my real life, I don't take any time to be holy? When we sing a song, My Jesus, I Love Thee, or I sing the song, All to Thee I Surrender, am I guilty of lying in the church building? If I don't really surrender all? What if I sing the song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love? James would say, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. One of the songs that we sing is Angry Words, Oh Let Them Never. The use of the tongue can condemn us in our use of angry words. Look what the proverb writer says. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. The proverb writer has so many practical things to say to us. And it's amazing, really, if you categorize these proverbs, how many of them have to do with our speech and what we say. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18 is one of those where he says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. A wrathful man stirs up strife. We all know people like that. Maybe sometimes we know that person because we see him in the mirror every morning. But there's some people who just like to cause trouble, aren't they? Who just like to stir up strife. Somebody who's just always trying to get something started. I had a friend like that, but he just did it in a joking manner, I want you to know. But sometimes we would be out with them as another couple, and Deidre and I might be disagreeing, not in an ugly way, but just disagreeing. Most of our disagreements are about the way we remember things. She remembered it this way, and I remembered it that way. And we may be saying, no, it was here when it happened. No, it was there when it happened. And this friend, in a joking way, was one of those guys that like to always cause trouble because he says, now, Ken, he said, this is none of my business, but I wouldn't put up with that. You know, in a joking way, he's one of those guys that just kind of wants to start trouble. And the proverb writer says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Turn back a couple pages to the 12th chapter of the book of Proverbs and look at the 18th verse. The proverb writer was a poet. Think about how he used his words to paint a picture. Proverbs 15, verse 18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. What a powerful way to tell us that our tongues can be used for good or bad. He says the tongue, look at that in reverse order, the tongue of the wise promotes health. the power of the tongue to do good. To just say one encouraging thing can make somebody's day. Don't ever underestimate the power that you have to do good by just saying something good and kind to somebody else. The other end of that, he says, there's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. Don't ever forget how you can ruin somebody's day by what you say. Turn back again to chapter 15. This time in verse 1. He says, A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Again, the power of the tongue to go in one of two directions. And not just at the beginning, there in chapter 12, he kind of talked about kind of maybe initiating it. But here is maybe diffusing a situation. A soft answer can just calm the whole situation. But the wrong answer can just add fuel to the fire. We won't take the time this morning, but in your private studies, please go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Read Ephesians chapter 4 toward the end of that chapter, about verse 20 and remaining in that chapter. And there in that chapter, he's talking about our treatment of one another as brethren. And how much he talks about our speech and how we treat one another. Obviously, we can misuse our tongue through profanity. Let's note one verse in Ephesians chapter 4. We won't take the time to read all of that, but again, I commend that to your study. That Ephesians chapter 4, among those misuses of the tongue, his main focus there was how we talk to one another. But he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, I understand in that context, the corrupt word there is most likely talking about something hateful or ugly that I can say to you. But a corrupt word would certainly involve so many other things. Skip down to chapter 5 and verse 4. He narrows it to our focus when he says in Ephesians 5 verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Such broad terms there that deal with this idea of vulgarity or profanity that have no place coming from our mouth. And understand again, this is something that affects Christians as well. And it's going to affect us more. All of us have seen the change, haven't we? If you're old enough, you've certainly seen the change in the prolific use of profanity and vulgarity. I can remember as a child and as a teenager and even as a young adult that profanity was out there, but it was kind of guarded, and it was only for certain scenarios. Two expressions that I don't hear anymore, and don't misunderstand me, profanity and vulgarity is wrong in any audience. But you remember when you used to say, don't say that, there's a lady present? You'd hear that expression? Don't hear that expression much anymore, do you? I used to hear an expression, it took me a while to catch on what it meant. I'd walk into the barber shop, and the barber would always yell out real loud, hey, preacher! And I thought he was just friendly. It took me a while to figure out that was code language for everybody else in the barbershop to be careful what they say. And we'll tell that joke in a little while when he leaves. I don't hear that anymore. Used to, you would hear those things, but again, even on the television screen, there would be maybe hints about something, but nothing was said overtly. But now that filter has changed and changed, and the filter is almost gone. And we're going to hear those things in our ears, and we're going to see those things with our eyes, and before long, they're going to be, as Jesus would say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the mouth has no right speaking those things. Another improper use of the tongue is gossip. Again, the Bible has a lot to say about gossip. Look in the book of Proverbs again. I tell you, the Proverbs have so much to say about our use of the tongue. Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 13. He says, Proverbs 11, verse 13, a talebearer reveals secrets.
But he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter.
A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. I think it's funny how, well, it's not funny, but it's strange how we joke about gossip almost. And we think we found a loophole about gossip. You remember the old song on Keeley's favorite TV show, Hee Haw? You remember that song, "We Don't Go Around Repeating Gossip, So You Better Be Sure and Listen the First Time"? We're not going to repeat it. We're just going to gossip once, and so that's okay. Or maybe you've said it like this: "They told me not to tell anybody, so you don't tell anybody." The talebearer reveals secrets, but he who's of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Look in the New Testament, in the book of Titus, chapter 3 and in verse 2. The idea of gossiping is real, and it's a sin, and if we practice it, we're going to make our religion useless, James says. Bridle your tongue. Don't be guilty of this. Titus 3, verse 2, "To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." Speaking evil of no one. Have you ever found out and ever noticed this? I know you have, that gossip's always something bad. Nobody wants to spread gossip about something good that happened to somebody else. We like to run somebody else down. I don't know why. I'm going to speak evil, but Titus, Paul said to Titus, don't do that. And you teach these other people not to do that. You deal in humility with other people. You be a faithful friend. I like this saying. It's attributed to the Rotary Club. It's called the four-way test, and you've probably heard this or heard a version of it. And again, I share this with you, not because it's from the Rotary Club, but because it has a biblical premise behind it. The four-way test. Before you say anything, ask yourself these four questions. Is it the truth? Second, is it fair to all concerned? It's not enough that it might be true. You don't have to tell something just because it's true, because it might not be a fair rendering of the story. Will it bring goodwill and build a better friendship? And fourthly, will it be beneficial to everybody who's concerned? I will tell you, if you filter your talk through that four-way test, that will eliminate gossip completely. Is it true? Is it fair? Will it bring goodwill and better friendship? And is it beneficial to everybody? If not, then it doesn't need to be repeated. In fact, it doesn't need to be said the first time. I like this poem. I don't know who wrote it, but it says, "There is so much bad in the best of us and so much good in the worst of us that it hardly behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us." Isn't that what Paul meant to Titus? Speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Humility means that I understand that I may think you're weird because you're different than I am, but I have my own faults. I have my own problems. And so it hardly behooves me to gossip and to talk about you. Well, we've talked about the misuses of the tongue. Let's very quickly talk about the proper uses of the tongue. Maybe if we busied our tongue with these things, it would be too tired to do those other things. Here's some good things that we can do with our tongue. We can certainly pray. Pray. Specifically, maybe pray to God to help you with your tongue. Please, God, I understand and I know full well what James meant when he talked about how hard it is to bridle that tongue. But please, God, help me. Help me to be peaceable and gentle. Help me to be humble toward all men. Pray. I can praise God with my tongue. The Hebrew writer talked about the fruit of the lips. That's the same idea. That with my speech I can say good things. I can praise God. I can express my thanksgiving to God. You know, one of the things that we didn't have on that list of a misuse was the idea of complaining. Rather than grumbling and complaining, I can be praising God and thanking Him. Certainly, I can use my tongue to teach. Oh, I teach by my actions, and whether I like to admit it or not, when I misuse the tongue I'm teaching, I'm just teaching the wrong thing. But I can teach. I can do something. Even the weakest among us, even the shyest among us, the least educated among us can teach something with their tongue. If we can be nothing more than that little handmaiden who said to Naaman the leper, "I know somebody in Israel who can cure you of that." You can do that. You can teach. And you can encourage. We talked in those verses about the dual use of the tongue. James condemned using it for both purposes. But we talked about how the proverb writer, and even in the New Testament, talks about the wonderful things that we can do with just something that we say. I want to impress upon you as we close this morning of just what a powerful weapon you have through your words. I know that because you've encouraged me so much. Just the things that you say, just the small little things that you say, have encouraged me so much. You don't even know how powerful you are in the encouragement that you can do, whether it be the written word through a card or an email or a text, or whether it be the spoken word that we've talked primarily about this morning, of just how you can uplift somebody else by an encouraging word. Apply the golden rule to this principle. You know how much you like to hear that from somebody else. Imagine how much they'd like to hear it from you. Again, let's use our tongue in these powerful, positive ways. It'll occupy our time and maybe tire our tongue out so much that we won't use it for those useless ways that will make our religion of no effect in our lives. May God help us as we pray together to bridle our tongue and to be the type of people God would have us to be. If you're not a Christian this morning, maybe you've sinned. You've sinned in many ways, maybe including the tongue. And you need to have those sins removed. Don't stand on the day of judgment with those sins on your record. God has promised that the blood of His Son can wash away those sins. If you'll believe in Him, repent of those sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized, you can wash away those sins. Maybe you did that, but like Simon the sorcerer, you've fallen back into sin. Whether it's the sin of the tongue or some other sin. And those things are again blotting and marring your record. But again, the Bible says you can have those sins washed away. If you'll confess those and pray, God will forgive you and restore you back into His fellowship. If you're a subject in any way to the gospel call this morning, we can help you in any spiritual way. Let it be known right now as together we stand and as we sing.
Still at the cross.